We'll be looking at the book of Romans chapter 2. The section we're in now goes from 17 to 29, which is the end of the chapter. And we will read the whole section and we'll see how far we get through it. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. You then, who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You preach, you must not steal. Do you steal? You say, you must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised but who keeps the law will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. But the Spirit, not the letter, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. All the commentaries I've read and preachers I've listened to that preach on this section usually don't take too long to cover it. Even Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom I've quoted a few times, he's known for going through two sermons on one verse, and he covers this entire section in one sermon. So, apparently, we can cover this. We can cover a record-breaking amount of verses tonight. We'll see. But we start with verse 17. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, one of the things that this section is talking about, as a whole, is hypocrites. And one of the things that you can use to identify a hypocrite is someone who cares about theology and religion in an academic sense only. Paul talks about Jews rely on the law. And he says three things here. You call yourself a Jew, you rely on the law, and you boast in your relationship with God. And that is something that the Jews were known for. When John the Baptist was talking to the Pharisees, he had to tell them that just because they were descendants of Abraham, that was no count, for God could raise descendants of Abraham from the very stones. The Pharisees often tested Jesus in their law. Jesus often pointed out the faults in their way of keeping the law. And another parable that Jesus told, or one of them, he was talking about the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector, who went to pray one day. And the Pharisee said, Lord, thank you that I am not like this other people. I fast twice a week. He gives X amount, I forget how much, so on and so forth. And all the publican has to say is, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Face down, can't even look to heaven. He's so ashamed of who he is and what he's done. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this one, the publican, went away more justified than the Pharisee. Another...
I have a question.
Yes.
Real quickly. Because this has always kind of confused me and bothered me a little bit, because some translations do this differently. Mm. And this goes back to...
No, you're fine.
For my sake, the King James says, "Behold, thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." And it gives like and. Well, then you have some, like, I mean, even what you read, it was and.
Mm-hmm.
I think, but in the translation I've got, it's just comma. I know we say comma stands for and. But is there a difference in the translation? You call yourself a Jew and rest in the law, boast in God, know his will, and approve the things that are superior. I'm just wondering if there's a difference without those.
It's the same.
Okay. I mean, the only reason I'm asking is because I've seen different translations do that, where some translations of Scripture will do an and every little place. But the King James, we know, is notorious for not having the punctuation.
Well,
so therefore, the comma doesn't exist. So,
for what it's worth, in the Greek, it's and.
Okay. That's what I was asking, because, mm-hmm. I was just trying to figure out where we're at as a starting point on that.
In my English translation, it's a comma and an and.
So I'm doubly sure you realize that these are all...
these are all qualities. And granted, Paul is talking directly to Jews in this verse, but it's just as easy for me to flip this and say, you call yourself a Christian because you rely on the gospel and boast in God. It is just as easy for a Christian to be a hypocrite if they say, I have the gospel and I know it very well. Jesus did die for my sins. That's all you need to know. Problem solved. And I'm good. And then they go out and act like they never heard it at all.
Yeah, well, I think one of the reasons that I asked that, just solely based on how Christians view Scripture today, comes in, and this is where I think this is a perfect example of where we have to be careful, because if we take that verse as a standalone verse, which you can't, I mean, it's practically impossible given that it's a list. But the way, if you call yourself a Jew and rest in the law, boast in God. I mean, you're like, it's almost like a completed thought without the end. And that's why I'm trying to figure out, like, if it comes out as a standalone verse.
I see what you're saying.
All of a sudden, it means something totally different.
I understand what you're saying now.
So that's okay. Why I'm trying to get the understanding of where we're at.
It's a list.
For anybody. I mean, because, you know, if somebody would just take that one verse and just go with it, it could totally change the meaning of what's being said here.
Because you have the law, you should boast in God as well.
Correct.
Okay, no, that's not what it's saying. No, it is giving a list of things, like, you call yourself a Jew because you have the law, and because of you boast in your relationship in God because of this. What Paul's about to hammer out is you shouldn't be doing that.
Right.
And that leads us to verse 18. And know his will, and approve the things that are superior, being illustrated from his law. So you think you know God's will, and you think you approve of the superior things being tested, and it's all because they have this academic understanding of the law. They look through it and they say, "What was one of the Pharisees that Jesus hammered on the Pharisees? Washing of hands." They were very careful to follow the law by washing their hands so they didn't become unclean. But then Jesus pointed out that their heart is exceedingly unclean, because it's not just what goes into the mouth, but what comes out, what they said, what they did, their actions. They were very careful to point out every little fault. You shouldn't do this because of this. But then they turned right around and they were just as wicked as everybody else. But they never called themselves out on it. And there are self-professing Christians who are guilty of this as well. Matter of fact, I'm one. I yeah, me being one of them. I remember in high school, I had this thing. I'd always carry around this Bible that I had. And every time I heard someone say a curse word, I made it a point to point it out and say, hey, there's a better way to say that. Realizing that I wasn't perfect, but at the same time, every time someone called me out on something, I got defensive. And so I pray that I'm much better about this now. And as a matter of fact, Jesus lays out a whole list of things that the Pharisees were guilty of as far as being hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23, and really you could use the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read most of the chapter anyway. Because he gives seven woes to the Pharisees, if you remember this section. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So someone comes to him and says, what do I need to do about this situation or that situation? Because Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it says that you need to go to the Pharisees for such and such situations. Well, the Pharisees would say, well, not only do you need to do this, but we're going to add on all these other things too, because this just makes sense to add it on. We're going to tack on this burden to you. Verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. They go when they find somebody and say, hey, you need to be, in this case, a Jew. Same thing that some Christians do. Matter of fact, there are several stories of missionaries who would go to Africa and say, not only do you need to do this in Christianity, but you need to dress like English people. You need to talk like English people. Forget your language. Forget your stuff. So not only are we going to make it to... the law is already impossible to follow. But not only that, now we're going to tack on all these other things that mean absolutely nothing.
Well, that goes back to the story, the aside from the Sunday school this morning. I mean, almost identical. Mm-hmm. That you had one guy who was willing to reach them on their level, while you had the rest of them who were more comfortable around the other people that they related to.
You're repeating it, Jeff.
And, when you look at it that way, I mean, that's what a lot of folks are guilty of. I mean, we tend at a young age to gravitate toward those we relate to and away from those we don't, where, to reach those outside of your typical social group, you have to sometimes do the uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 23:16. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that makes the gold sacred? This just carries on from what we just read. You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift on the altar that makes or the gift? Sorry, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. Then anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Talking about oaths, which is a whole conversation in and of itself, but the point being, they're being so nitpicky, like, you don't swear by this, but you can swear by that, and so on and so forth. They're just making such little details that were not in anywhere in the Torah at all. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have preached the latter without neglecting the former. again, the Pharisees, Jesus even pointed this out, they sometimes go around their long robes, this was mentioned earlier too, throwing in huge sums of spices and money and whatever, what have you, saying, hey, look at me, I'm being so forthcoming, my 10% is $20,000, and I'm going to put it in the plate right now. You have 2 pennies, and that's all you have, because you're poor, and you shouldn't, why are you even here? That's what the Pharisees were doing with this. And Jesus saying, how dare you? You make a spectacle of all this, but yet justice, mercy, and faithfulness are being cast aside by you. Continue to give your 10%, but also preach justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Point this out. Talk about this stuff. You don't get to pick what part of Scripture you get to acknowledge and what part to ignore. If you ignore part of it, you might as well ignore all of it. Verse 24, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Talk about how they appeared outwardly. They dress nice. They followed a dress code. Hey, I'm gonna wear this really nice hat, this really nice robe and whatnot. By the way, I'm just as bad a sinner as everybody else, and worse so, because I claim religion. I don't know if anyone's ever had the opportunity to read Pilgrim's Progress, but one of the stages, the pilgrim, whose name is Christian, is going on his path, and he comes upon him and who was with him? Hopeful. Those two are walking along, they come across Mr. Byans, him and 3 other men, and these 4 men are talking, and they say, is it not a good idea for a preacher to leave a small church for a bigger church so that he can gain more money? And in a nutshell, the 4 men talk, and they say, yeah, if he leaves, not only does he get a better education, not only does he get to know more, not only does he preach to more people, but in the end, he gets more money, which is just profitable for everybody. Everybody wins. Except for the congregation, and except for the preacher, so nobody wins, because the motives were wrong. He went for the money, which means he's going to preach the sermon that congregation wants to hear, which is more than likely going to be a motivational speech rather than a sermon. So they don't get spiritually fed. Matter of fact, they get spiritually deprived. They hear this motivational speech and they're like, yes, this is awesome. But in the meantime, they're dying. And the preacher is more guilty than any of them because he knows better. Not only does he know better, but he's putting on this fake cloak of religion and saying, I'm a Christian, when really he's just a businessman and a crooked one at that. But spoiler alert, so these 4 men go and ask Christian and Hopeful the same question, like, is it profitable? And Christian and Hopeful have no problem slamming them and saying, no, at best it's heresy and deserving of death. Matthew 26. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I didn't even need an analogy. Scripture did a better job than I ever could. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murder the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all of this will come on this generation. Ouch.
Yeah. Well, the irony in that is what he's saying there, they say about themselves when it comes to him anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Because they, you know, they're standing there and the Jewish leaders are like, then let his blood be on us and our children.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they all but, you know, it's exactly what I was talking about in the sermon this morning. I mean, the reason Jesus wept when he saw Jerusalem was he knew what was getting ready to take place, and he had already told everything they needed to know about what was going to take place, and they still wouldn't listen. I mean, that's the irony of that statement, is that eventually they own it, and they own it hard.
What's worse is it applies all the more today.
Yeah.
To self-professing Christians. I can't tell you how many people I've met that say, I go to such and such a church, and then when you have a conversation with them about what the Bible says, they have no problem telling you that you shouldn't judge them, they're covered by grace, and you need to shut up. And while it is true, we have no right to judge, and if God has truly saved you, then you are covered by his grace. They fail to acknowledge the part of you will know them by their fruits. They fail to acknowledge the condemnation that Paul has been leveling at us for the past few months now with chapters 1 and 2, and will continue to do so. Verse 19, Romans 2:19. I'm back to Romans now. And if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness. A second quality of hypocrites is that they are self-righteous. They think they lead the blind. They think they are a light to people in the darkness, because they've been raised in a church, and they've been to Sunday school a few times a year, and they pretend to take communion and all and whatnot. And so they go out and they say, by the way, this is a bad thing, you shouldn't do this, but they turn around and do a different bad thing.
Plank and splinter.
Mm-hmm. There are so many people that have that one sin that is they put on a pedestal. I will not commit that one sin. Fill in the blank with what you've heard. I'm sure everyone's heard someone say that one that they will not commit. But if someone else commits it, hey, you're going to hell. Meanwhile, they go and break another one, which, by the way, is the same as breaking the one they won't break anyway. Because if you break one, you break them all.
I mean, I see why you don't really have to explain this section too much. Mm. I mean, self-righteousness is probably the biggest disease of the church today.
And this is a special warning to teachers. Those who want to teach from the, be a preacher, and those who go out and witness, which, by the way, you're called to do, this is a warning. Don't be self-righteous. Acknowledge your faults at the same time you're trying to help other people overcome theirs. And acknowledge that you can only do so much. Paul says in another epistle, Apollos planted, I watered. Or do I have that backwards? I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Don't overstep your bounds. Verse 20. An instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. This just continues on with what we've been reading. But it adds at the end, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. They think that they, as hypocrite can think, or believes that they are qualified to do this, to teach in an academic fashion because they, well, in this case, because they knew the law, in our case, because they probably have a Bible somewhere in their house, or two or three or four. There have been many conversations that I've overheard where people will say, well, I know the Bible says this, this, and this. I just don't know where. Let me go find it or something like that, which is understandable. The Bible's a big book. I heard one person, actually, he's a friend of mine. He looked at me and said, well, you know, I know this person is trying, but it's kind of like what the Bible says. Not all who wander are lost. Did everyone catch that? That verse isn't in the Bible. That's just a saying.
It's a bumper sticker.
Exactly. It's a bumper sticker.
Actually, it might be. First Opinion.
Yeah, First Opinion, chapter 2, verse 1. Exactly. Or, and there are... Do what?
Or Hezekiah.
Right.
And those were the jokes I always used to make. I was like, oh, wait, no, that's First Opinion 3:16. I get it.
I actually read this church, I was looking at this church website. Another person in Milligan said, I go to this church, and I said, oh, well, I got curious, so I pulled up their website. They said, we follow Acts chapter 29. Don't worry, it's just a few chapters back. Oh, wait, it stopped at 28. It took me a second to figure out, in defense of that church, and in defense of it, what they were saying was they are a continuation of the book of Acts. So they had a good intent.
They
worded it wrong. So,
I mean, I've heard the Acts 29 church many times.
Mm-hmm.
It's the continuation of, it's their way of saying Acts ended at chapter 28, but we are chapter 29. Mm-hmm.
And that's understandable. Just please be careful how you word it.
But yeah.
And
if we follow Acts 29, then absolutely we are worldly. But if we are trying to continue the story, that's a different word.
And what's scary is these people is that they're saying it comes from the Bible, and it just shows that Bible that they have at their house is probably dusty. And what's scarier is there's probably enough dust on that Bible for me to take a white glove, collect the dust of it, and write the word damnation on the table.
The scarier part for me in ministry is if I ever claim to be better than anyone else, then I'm doing it wrong, number one. These verses do not help a minister settle at all about the call on their life, because you're going, But the worst, as we're having this conversation, the worst explanation I think I can ever get from someone in having a conversation about Scripture is that their response is, well, our pastor says this, or so-and-so says, or so-and-so says, and I'm sitting there going, okay, that's great, but what does the Bible say to you? I don't mind you using these other references. I don't think it's a problem to use references sometimes, but when you don't know the reference and the only reference you have is someone else's reference, that's a problem, because your salvation is contingent upon what somebody else remembered about the Bible or some pastor shared in a sermon. And because I've had many people who will sit there and say, well, such and such pastor said this, and I'm like, that's great, but did you happen to open it and see it for yourself? Because that doesn't sit with the Scripture in context or any other manner. I mean, you end up in those conversations and eventually you wonder what they've seen for themselves in their own study, or if their version of study is to listen to that pastor and go with it. And that to me is a struggle sometimes. I mean, because that, for one, that pastor may not have meant it the way they're using it. That pastor may not have said it the way they're using it. And if they did, then, that's between them and, I hadn't heard the message, but, I'm just saying, I'd much rather people in this church say, well, the Scripture says this to me, instead of go out and say, well, our pastor said this. Like, great, did you listen to the rest of the sermon? Was there context to that? Or are you using me as your gospel? Because that's not, I don't believe that's who I'm supposed to be is someone else's gospel. I should share the gospel and offer context and concern and, you know, and back it up with the Spirit's leading, but by no means am I the gospel anyone should follow. I mean, my life should follow that of Christ. That being said, you know, I'm not trying to say that I'm, you know, I'm hoping I'm the example that I can be, but, you know, it's a flawed gospel at best if it's me that's being followed. I should be directing them to Christ, and he should be the one that's being followed. He didn't say follow Philip, he said follow me, right? Isn't that what he told Peter?
Verse 21, you then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal, do you steal? The first person any preacher must teach is themselves. If I'm not the first person who gets something out of it, then there's a problem. If I'm not the first person who feels the weight of the lesson I'm about to give, there's a problem. This is not just some frugal thing that I'm throwing out. This is not just some book that I decided I liked one day and I should tell you about it. This is the Word of God. And if that doesn't hit home, there's a bigger issue afoot. And if I can do anything to this book to make it not weigh, then I'm the one in the wrong. Every verse should hit somewhere in you. Whether it be anger, repentance, sorrow, joy, every verse should hit you in some way, shape, or form. And the first person it must hit is the one teaching it. And now Paul starts leveling out three things that these hypocrites do. You who preach, you must not steal. Do you steal? And he'll continue this for the next few verses, so I'll hit all three of those at once. Or all of them at once. You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob their temples? Verse 23, you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? With these three verses, or two and a half, Paul once again throws all of humanity under one little section. Because there's no one who can say they haven't stolen anything, even if it's a little 2-cent pencil. There's no one who can say they haven't committed adultery in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And there's no one who can say that they have not broken the law and in so doing dishonor God. As far as detesting idols and robbing, do you rob their temples? You may say that you hate greed, but how many of us stress over our checkbooks? Or you may say you hate people who worship their image, the way their bodies look. But how many people have done the very same thing? We may hate the idols that modern society has created, but at some point we're guilty of robbing that temple. Paul has a knack for doing this, throwing everyone under condemnation at once, and he'll continue to do so. And he's using it to lead up to this one verse. Those three verses lead up to this one. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Jews were mocked and hated. In Isaiah chapter 52 and Ezekiel chapter 36, we read of them being completely overthrown, militarily speaking. And what did their captors say, or the people who heard of it? God didn't save them. They didn't pay attention to the fact that God was punishing them. They just saw that God didn't save them. And because of that, God's name was blasphemed among them. Today, in like manner, there are times that I'm punished, that I'm chastised because of my sins, and rightfully so. Matter of fact, mercifully so, because I deserve death. And people see that. And they say, where is God? The same is said, the same can be said of every single human being. Why is God not blessing you? Why are you not rich? Why are you not healthy? Why is this person got a boat, 3 cars, 2 jet skis, and a 5-bedroom, 3-bath house, and maids to clean it, but you don't? Why are you in rags?
Why are they going through loneliness and depression? Because they have no sense of fulfillment in that.
But that's not the question they ask.
You're right.
They
don't see that.
They see what they see, and because of that, they wonder, but then they don't realize that sometimes we don't have those things because sometimes we're punished, but because we don't need them. But they don't see that because they see what they see is us sinning. They see our mistakes, and they're all too quick to point them out. Because then they'll say, well, if you had only prayed harder, or if only you hadn't swore that in that last sentence, maybe you would be better off.
Is it possible that, I mean, if we're talking today's time, is it possible that they're saying that because that's been the church's response in many ways?
Mm-hmm. Little C church.
For the longest time, I mean, that's how Christians responded. That's how Pharisees responded.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, if you look in Scripture, you see that. You see the Pharisees saying, well, what wrong has this family done because of the illness that this child has when, you know.
There's a story that I read in Humanities called Julius Excluded from Heaven. It's a story about Pope Julius II. I forget the exact time. I think it was the 1300s.
I believe so.
He was a very brutal pope. Personally conducted military campaigns. Known for showing off his wealth. And so the writer, who is rumored to be Erasmus, but we don't know for sure, has him go before Peter at the gates of heaven, and Peter says, no, you can't come in. And in the story, this pope has the audacity to say, I am the pope, I have the keys to heaven, you will let me in. And Peter says, no, I won't. Why were you not, did you live in poverty like our Lord Jesus? Or like the apostles? No, that was the old way. No, the new way, the way that it should be, is that we're all rich and happy and wealthy. Well, did you show mercy to people? No, because they stood in my way. They didn't let me have what I wanted. So I went to war with them. And in the end, you have Pope Julius trying to excommunicate Peter. How's that for a little comedy? But at the end of the day, the point is, one of the number one things that you'll hear, well, if not number one, definitely one of the top 5 reasons of why some people don't come to church, because the church is full of hypocrites. They don't understand.
Churches with broken people.
They don't understand that no one's perfect and that it is impossible to be that way. And because we're not perfect, we are sometimes chastised so that we can learn.
I mean, forget that the rock he built the church on was Peter, right? Mm-hmm. And that was the foundation of the statement he made.
Well, I got 6 minutes and I got 4 verses. And this section is too short for me to make 50 minutes out of, so bear with me.
I went over today.
You go over every day.
Then you're fine. Last Wednesday we got out at 8:15.
Mom told me 8:30.
Was it that late?
Probably was when you got done talking to them.
Yeah, that might be true. So you got plenty of time.
Circumcision benefits you who have a Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law. But if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, Paul is obviously right in saying that if you keep the law, congratulations, your circumcision is great. You have kept the law. Everyone needs to be more like you. Problem. No one keeps the law. And Paul knows that. And because of that, circumcision alone for the Jews cannot be relied upon. And as we'll see, that just goes to show that no one thing outside of God's grace and mercy can be relied upon. And I'll put a little modern example for that here in just a second. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now, what Paul is not saying in verse 26 is that a Jew should not be circumcised. He's not saying that. He's saying if they keep the law, then their circumcision or their uncircumcision will be counted as circumcision. Meaning, well, one way of looking at that, if they keep the law perfectly, then they're circumcised by the heart. Just because if they kept the law perfectly, they'll obey it perfectly, which includes circumcision. And then in verse 27, a man who is physically uncircumcised, but who keeps the law, will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. And I'll go ahead and read verse 28 with it. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. With those two verses, a person who is physically uncircumcised may still very well be circumcised in their heart. And just because that person wasn't physically circumcised, if they have kept the law perfectly, then they will be the one to judge the people who have been circumcised. Again, showing that circumcision in and of itself cannot be relied upon. You can't say, I've been circumcised, and let that be the end all be all. And that leads us to our last verse. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. In other words, that Jew may have been circumcised, but if they don't keep the law, then it means nothing. If that person is not saved, then their circumcision counts as nothing. No Jew can rely on circumcision. And here's my modern example. No Christian can rely solely on baptism or solely on that one good deed they've done or solely on that one confession they made. Just because a person got wet doesn't mean that they are saved. It means they did something that the Bible commands they do. Because it is true that baptism is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. But if that person just gets wet and they rely on that baptism alone, they are no better off than anyone else. All they can do is brag for a few years before they die. And by the way, I don't care if you subscribe to infant baptism or believer's baptism, if you are relying on that baptism, regardless of mode, method, or age, then you are in the wrong. Because it is not baptism that saves, it is God that saves. Baptism is just a commandment that God gave for the cleansing of sins. And therefore it should be, it must be done in some way. Baptism must be performed. But you cannot rely on it, just like a Jew cannot rely on circumcision. I tried to choose my words very carefully there, because I didn't want to sound like I'm not saying. Let me clarify this, just in case. I am not saying that baptism is worthless. To wrap it up, so yeah, apparently this section was pretty. I mean, we got through it in one night, so yeah, we just trucked through 12 verses. Now we are going into chapter 3. And Paul is now winding up his last shot. Well, one of his biggest shot, I should say, of condemnation towards all humanity. And that's coming up in verses 9 through 20. And that'll also, and verse 20 is also the last verse on the condemnation section of Romans. So brace yourself for chapter 3. It's going to be, we're almost through the tunnel. Almost through it. Any other questions, comments, or concerns before we close? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen.